We're going to be reading this morning from Ruth, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' And so she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." And then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for your word and all the forms that it comes in. Lord, we know that we need your wisdom this morning. We need you to teach us. We know we need your guidance this morning. We need you to speak to us. We know, God, we have areas of our lives that need to come under the influence of your Spirit through this part of your word. And so please, would you show us and reveal to us your will and more of who you are in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, if you're new here, I want to introduce myself. My name is Kirk. I serve as the lead pastor here, and it's a privilege to be preaching through this story of the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. Josh so kindly opened us up last week, and it was a wonderful opening and foray into this story in God's Word. If you've never read this story before, we want to encourage you throughout this series over the next 5 weeks to be reading the book of Ruth at home, just dwelling in this story, because one of the ways that we learn the word of God is just immersing ourselves over and over again into the story of God's word. And this story is not just any story, it's a true story. If you weren't here with us last week, you won't know, but you can read through chapter 1 and understand that this story is a story of some of the very basic human needs and some of the most dire human circumstances. And I don't know about you, but how many of you have ever hit rock bottom in life? I have several times, it feels like, actually, and maybe you have too. Maybe you're going and passing through some difficulty today as you come in, whether that's a physical difficulty, a marital difficulty, a spiritual difficulty, an economic difficulty, or a mental health or personal difficulty, and maybe you feel like you're scraping the bottom of the barrel in life, and it's being held upside down and shaking you out, so to speak, and that's what this story began with in chapter 1. That Ruth, this Moabite woman who we're introduced to in chapter 1, who the story is named after. This woman is the daughter-in-law of this woman, Naomi, who, as we learned last week, was a woman from the country of Israel, who, in a severe famine, went to Moab, one of Israel's great enemies, went with her husband, followed her husband into that. And it seems like in the story that, as Josh mentioned last week, that's a movement in the story that really is one of spiritual desperation and perhaps distancing themselves from God, the God of Israel, who they served. And so in this story, we have this idea of people going through hard and difficult times and hitting rock bottom. And it really did come to a head last week in chapter 1 when we read that Naomi said, essentially in accusing God, that all these things, in all of the things that had happened to her, that her husband died, that her sons had died, and she was left with these two foreign daughters-in-law. She basically said, "The Lord is against me in all these things." And it's easy in life to feel like that. It's easy in life when you're going through difficulty and trial to feel like God is against you. And that's what Naomi, she in fact said to her daughter-in-law and to the people when she came back to Israel, she said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant, "call me Mara," which means bitter. And so today, as we look at this story and understand that it's set in the backdrop of the time of the judges, the time when in Israel everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I mean, that's another element to this story as well, another layer and complexity that we're seeing, that really not only is her life hard, but the life of the nation was difficult. And really, just like our own culture, it feels like people just do whatever they want to. That makes life harder for everybody. But right now, as we begin this morning, as we read in chapter 2, there is something else happening, something else taking place, something else that makes this story more than just a romantic story. Maybe you think like, well, Ruth is, and this story of the Old Testament is so romantic and beautiful. Ruth meets Boaz, and you know the story. And it is romantic. And by the way, like, I think it is too, because on the inside of my wedding ring, we have Ruth 1:16-17 on our wedding ring. And so I think it is a romantic, beautiful story. But it's so much more than that, and that's what we're going to look at today, that really, as we begin chapter 2 and end chapter 1, begin chapter 2, we're seeing all of this difficulty and all of the minor notes start to strike up a little bit. Look at verse 22 of chapter 1, just to get this before we dive into chapter 2. It says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." And then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now, a turn of the tide, Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." We're introduced to an upswing in the story this morning, a very important upswing. And through that, we understand that that's important. All good stories throughout all generations, we love the difficulty. In fact, sometimes when you read a story and you understand a story, it's the difficulties and the hard things that make it relatable and make it interesting. I mean, what good would a story be if it was only just like, "Hey, I had a good day every day"? It would be nice, but it wouldn't be an exciting and interesting story. And so what's taken place so far has been what we've needed to understand. And then now we have this upswing. It's very interesting. They come to Israel right at the time of the barley harvest. And as they come back, we're introduced in chapter 2, verse 1, to a new character, Boaz. And what we're going to see in this chapter, in this story today, is that the timing of God is so perfect in all that he's doing, and here's the big idea we'll be working out, that God is working out his kind and sovereign plan as we trust him and walk in the path that he sets out for us. That's the big idea, that we're going to see that God has been working in all of these things, and he's going to continue to be working, and then he calls us to trust him and walk in his ways. First of all, God, in these first verses, in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2, is setting things up in his sovereignty. Let's just take a look. So as I said, it says, now. And the story turns, the music changes, and we're introduced to this character, Boaz. Boaz, the Redeemer. Boaz, who has a name that means strong. I think we need to see that this is a character being introduced to the story that is very powerful. The word here that describes him is that he's a worthy man. He's a man who, this word could be used for a war hero, a wealthy man, an influential man, a man of integrity, a capable man. He's a man with a presence about him. This is who Boaz is. And what the author is trying to do here as he introduces this part of the story is they say, look, there's going to be someone very important. It's like an old Western when the cowboy kind of rides in with his, you know, jacket on, with the hat on, and just like this sultry look on his face. Keep your eyes fixed on Boaz, because the author is telling us that this man is going to mean something very important to you and to me. He's a man of worthy character. Now, this is not the point, and you could throughout this story be making 100 points, honestly. Like, these Old Testament stories are so wonderful. But I will just say that this man is to be emulated throughout the chapter, and we're going to see that. And the Bible says that it's actually very important that we be people, by the grace of God, that have a good name. Boaz had a good name. It says in Proverbs 22:1 that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. This gives us a hint. It inspires us in the story. Like, you want to be like Boaz. You want to seem like this man. You want to be like this man. And the author is also doing something else as he introduces this character to us this morning. In the darkness of the reality, you can understand why Naomi, why Ruth, why all the people of Israel could be down in the dumps, so to speak. And what he's doing in bringing this man Boaz to a highlight is saying, there's something else going on here. There's a split-screen reality. Now, if for those of you that are college football fans, since the season has started, you know that many times you like to watch in multi-view, because in multi-view, you can watch the BSU game at the same time as the Alabama game, and you can toggle between the two. And what the author is doing in this story right now as he introduces Boaz is he's trying to say that I want to show you that these very real and ordinary people who are going through difficulty, there's something else going on behind the scenes. We're looking at human experience, but we're also going to see providential purposes side by side in this part of the story today. It's like in Revelation when the author says to John the Apostle, come up here. And he gives him the perspective of God upon his throne in heaven. And that's what the author wants to do for us today as well. He's trying to tell us as he begins this story, and I want to remind you if you're here today, that whatever is happening in your life, in your ordinary life, your very normal everyday life, your very difficult trudging through life, whatever is happening right now, that God is the God who's doing the same thing in our lives as well. Sinclair Ferguson said about this passage, something that is apropos. He said, is the God, he is not only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the great patriarchs, and the great apostle, but he is the extraordinary God who did extraordinary things in the lives of these most ordinary people. And that's what he does by introducing Boaz and saying, now's the time. He draws our attention to this. Look in verse 2 then. It says that Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of the grain, after whose sight I shall find favor. Ruth, maybe you can identify with her in the story. We've talked about her a little bit already, but she, in a sense, is a new believer. Maybe that's you this morning as well. Like, you're a new believer, new to this Christianity thing, new to the church, or you're coming in new and you're like, what is this all about? And that's what Ruth was. She was outside the kingdom of Israel, now brought in through her mother-in-law, and God is going to do more and more to sanctify her and set her apart to show her, who he is. And Ruth wants to fulfill, out of love that she has for Naomi, this covenant that she's understanding, but in somehow the covenant love that God has for her. Something in her relationship with Naomi drew her to believe in the God of Israel enough to take her out of her family and her country and cause her to go to Israel with her mother-in-law. And they've come on this long journey. I mean, you may not know, I was meeting with one of our church members this week who takes tours through Israel, and he described to me that this is not just, yes, it's 25 miles, but it's not just like a short 25 miles. It's like from this hill country winding down and then going back up to Jerusalem. It's a long and difficult journey. And Naomi and Ruth, they would have got here by this time, fatigued with all of the difficult things that were happening. And Ruth now, she's flying blind in the culture of Israel as a Moabitess. She doesn't know where the winds of providence are going to be taking her. But yet, what you see here is that she's grasped onto something already in the character of Naomi to say, I want to fulfill covenant love that apparently God has, the God of Israel has. And she says, I want to go out. I want to serve you. I want to glean. I want to be faithful to the promise that I made in chapter 1, verse 16, that I will be with you and be united to you and be covenanted with you in this chesed, this love that God has and that I have for you. And so she's going to go out and she's going to glean the fields. Now, this is a very uncommon word for us. Has anyone gleaned fields lately? When I was young, when I was in high school, one year I went out and picked beans out in Nampa. And that was the hardest 2 days of my life, and that's why I quit after 2 days. It was difficult. And what this is referencing in Israelite culture is that Ruth is going to go out into the fields of grain, where they were agrarian society, think Meridian, 20 years ago, possibly. And they were going to, she's going to walk through the fields of grain, and the harvesters would have been through taking the stalks of grain in their left hand, cutting them with the right, stacking them in their kind of like chest pocket, so to speak, and then going through until they had enough, and they'd put them down, and the reapers would come by and bind them up. And what she would go through is any stalks that were left standing, she would cut down. Any grain that had fallen down, she would take. And this is a principle we see in the Old Testament, actually, that shows us, again, this split-screen reality we're talking about today, that God is at work even in this, and God was at work long before this through his law. If you're here and you think, possibly, that the God of the Old Testament is a God of distance and wrath and confusion and anger, this story does something to dispel that, certainly, and even this principle right here does. Look at the book of Leviticus, actually. You would think if you go to Leviticus, you wouldn't be expecting something like this. But in the book of Leviticus, it gives us this beautiful picture of God's heart for people like Ruth. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Then again in Deuteronomy chapter 24, God said in his law, when you reap your harvest in the field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. And he goes on to say, this is all because you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and therefore I command you to do this. So in God's law, he built in a kindness and a compassion for people like our character in the story, Ruth. And Ruth, as she engages in this, as she sees the law of God, we don't know, why didn't Naomi go out? Why didn't she do this? I mean, perhaps she was just so lost in her depression and her difficulty in losing her husband and losing her sons. We don't really know. She knew the law of God. We don't know if she had passed this on to Ruth the Moabitess, but we do know that she knew it. But nonetheless, Ruth somehow goes out to glean. And she does so saying, I'm in search of favor. Now, there is a great lesson for us in seeing God's setup here, God's sovereign plan in all of this, that Ruth goes out in a way that is looking for the favor of God. And I just want to say here this morning that no matter what you're going through and difficulty you're passing through, that what you need ultimately is the favor of God. And what God has for you is the favor of God. There's an old song by Henry Light that's called Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, and it says this: praise him, God, for his grace and favor to his people in distress. Praise him, still the same as ever. Now listen, slow to chide and swift to bless. That's who God is, glorious in his faithfulness. You see, this story has Ruth going out in faith. But she's going out in faith because there is a God who can give favor. There is a God who can, in that split-screen reality, bring favor and good in the midst of difficulty and harsh reality. And Naomi acquiesces. She says, go ahead. Go ahead. As I said, there's many lessons in this. And one thing I want to point out really quick is that you see in this story over and over again, both here and later with Boaz, you see this inner workings of people of different ages and different stages in life. And here you have Naomi acquiescing to have Ruth go out and serve her. I will say that I think this, as a sidebar, this is not the main point of the text, but as a sidebar, this is important for us as a church of intergenerational reality, and that sometimes you see Naomi here has to acquiesce. She has to allow Ruth to do things. She has to allow the younger person to be the champion for her. And you're going to see something how Ruth engages with older people later in this passage. But I think this is very important for us to see that God is working behind the scenes in all of this story, including a mother and a daughter and the handoff, so to speak, of who's providing and who's doing what. Anyway, what I want to say in all of this is that in this first point, God's will is being revealed through the very ordinary people's lives. Alistair Begg put it this way. He said, the will of God is not a package let down from heaven on a string. It's a scroll that unrolls from day to day. This is what we're seeing. You know, whatever you're thinking about your life right now, I can tell you this 100% with 100% confidence that God's will is being unrolled in your life right now, no matter how you feel. Ruth was doing what she could. She was prepared to go work hard. She was taking advice and counsel from those around her, including her mother-in-law. She was listening, but God was unfolding his will for her. And so she set out to go. Now, in this first section, I want to just comment on verse 3. Look at that again. In verse 3, it says, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field that belonged to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, this is one of the main points of this entire part of the story here. It's very important. You know, as some commentators would say, this passage says, as luck would have it. Literally in the Hebrew, some people have put it this way, that chance chanced or happenstance happened to her. And this is the idea here that these things are just seemingly accidentally happening, that Ruth ends up at the barley harvest at the right time, Boaz is here, and now she ends up in Boaz's fields. Think about this. We will get to this, but this story is a hinge point for the Messiah to come, for Jesus eventually to come. Jesus is going to be an ancestor of both Ruth and Boaz. And in order for that to happen, this happened to happen. God is doing something here. The writer is not saying that it is chance. He's drawing attention. He's one of those things that just happen in your life, right? You have to understand this, by the way. Nothing just happens in your life. I want you to believe that today, because it's key to this story and it's key to everything we experience. The author of this book is comfortable saying from Ruth's point of view it just happened, but in God's outlook on that split-screen reality, there are no accidents and God is working his pleasure and his will throughout all of this. Now, we all know this, I hope, as Christians. This is just how God works. the little interruptions in our days, little divine appointments, as we call them. I am going to share a personal one just to show you that I experienced this reality. Myself and another member of the church were sat at Royal Coffee in the Village the other week, and we were talking about plans for various types of ministry and things like that. And we then, after taking some time to talk, just started praying. We closed our eyes, of course, because that's what good Christians do. Bowed our heads, closed our eyes, and we were praying. And then after we were done praying, I looked up, and on the table, sat right there, was this little card, a little envelope, said, "Be encouraged." And I opened the, I'm like, I want to be encouraged, so I'll read that. And on it, it said this, "Be strong and courageous. The Lord is guiding your footsteps. His favor is upon you. When opposition comes, know that God has gone before you and has already made a way through. Trust him in his timing. He is very aware of you and your circumstance and is making a way even though there seems to be no way. He has made provision. He has given you wisdom and strategy." I was like, dang, thank you. Whoever dropped, and I don't know who dropped, they dropped it and ran off apparently. It's like the encouragement ninja. I don't know, but like, it was great. And I happened to, at that moment, you know, as a pastor, you often go through moments of self-doubt where you're like, are we leading this thing right? Are we doing this well? Where are we headed? Like, and this was just such an encouraging thing. And we happened to be talking about strategy and all other things like that. And I was like, wow, God is very well aware of my circumstance. Now, it doesn't always come like that in a big neon sign, but in other ways, you see the providence of God in your life. And in fact, it's often harder to see in the moment. I want to encourage you, if you're one of those people that's saying like, well, I don't see that right now. John Flavel, a great Puritan writer, said this. He said, "The providence of God is like Hebrew words. It can be read only backwards." It's so true that oftentimes the reason life is difficult and why engaging with God and his sovereignty and his care for us is so difficult is because it seems like everything looks backwards, but in reality, God is working on his will. And so sometimes you have to go through many years of difficulty and trial to understand what took place. And for some of us, those years will be all of our lives, and we won't understand it until we stand before God and his throne and we are known as he knows us. But this is beautiful. And should be an encouragement to us this morning. There is a beautiful song I want to pass on to you about this called "God Moves in a Mysterious Way" by William Cowper. I'm just going to read this because it's so, so powerful. It says this, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he fashions up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds that you much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." Just that phrase, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." This morning, perhaps you just need to hear that while it's blind to you and feels bitter to you, God is smiling all along. You might be working through a divorce, a breakup, financial crisis, just dealing with our culture. God is smiling. And our job, our goal, by God's grace as believers, should be that of Ruth, to get up every day, believe this in his mercy and his faithfulness and his chesed for us, and to then get about our business with a quiet confidence that we can have in uncertain times. We can go with confidence in our life, even when it's paradoxical, that God is overruling our mistakes, our accidents, our sins, our grief. And this is not static determinism. This is dynamic. You're engaging, like Ruth, in this story. So, now, let's, in the last bit, move on to verses 4 and 9 and see how this plays out in Ruth's life in this story and the kindness that we see in this man, Boaz, this redeemer that comes, verses 4 to 9. Look at verse 4 again. It says, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. I love the double entendres in here. Like, it's like Boaz, strong man, redeemer, war hero, came from Bethlehem, the house of bread. I mean, this is just this beautiful picture of God's provision, right? From emptiness when there's famine to now here is this strong redeemer coming from the house of bread to bring provision. Just like one day the greatest and strongest of our kin will come in the Bible story to bring the bread of life, Jesus Christ. So he's Mr. Right. He comes just at the right time. I mean, this is romantic, by the way. I mean, he's like this strong guy riding up on the horse and then Ruth's there in the field. I mean, it is also a beautiful story. And he's this man that we see. I mean, one of the things you see is that Boaz has captured this idea of the split-screen reality of life because he comes into his workers. The first thing he says is, the Lord be with you. And they say, the Lord bless you. And what he has done by the grace of God, apparently, is create and cultivate a God-centered reality in his work environment where the blessing of God and the presence of God is felt and needed and recognized in the midst of this. And this wasn't true. Remember, this is the time of the judges. And in the time of the judges, people did what they thought was right and didn't care what God had to say. I mean, you'd go through many fields and you wouldn't hear this. No greeting from the boss. I mean, you guys know you work, and sometimes you go to work, it's not your boss is like, hey, the Lord be with you. Wouldn't that be nice? No gratefulness of employees saying like, oh, God bless you, employer. No, many times we're complaining about our wages, complaining about our job and how difficult it is and from our perspective. But here Boaz is a God-centered man. It's showing that he's living as one phrase in my favorite phrase in Latin, coram Deo. He's living in the face of God. He's living in the ordinary reality of daily life, understanding God's centrality and provision for him. That he is recognizing that no matter where I go, Psalm 139, if I go from here to there to the far side of the sea, your hand is with me. Your hand guides me. And you know, there's a temptation, I think, in our age, especially amongst Christians who have been through things like doubts and deconstruction, all these kind of things. There's a temptation to think that these phrases are trite and cringy and Christian. But I just want to say, now I'm not saying we need to go back to the 70s and every time you walk in a room say, praise the Lord, and put your finger up in the air like the Jesus movement. I'm not saying that. I wasn't even there for that anyway, just to be clear. But I will say this. But maybe sometimes in our desire to not be cringy Christians or to be critical of Christian culture, which plenty to be critical of, we lose the God-centered reality that this passage would show us that we need. And that's what, maybe why we don't always recognize what God is doing in the midst of our lives in his sovereignty and providence, because we're not recognizing God. So maybe we should say more, the Lord be with you, the Lord bless you. Maybe it should be more normal for our conversations. And this is a check to my heart often if somebody's like, well, I was praying about it and the Lord, you know, was guiding me. Sometimes I'll admit I'm cynical. And I'm like, really? Were you really praying? And we're, you know, like, it can be Christianese. I'm not saying that we should fall under that trap, but this is a beautiful picture that Boaz shows us here. And more than that, we see in this section, God's heart. He goes to his reaper and he says, who is this young woman? Now, we don't know what drew his attention exactly. Perhaps it was her beauty, though she was working all day, sweating in the field. I don't think this is like the Hallmark movie, right? She was famished and malnourished and almost dying by the time they got back to Israel. But nonetheless, he saw something. Maybe he just saw that she looked different because she was a Moabitess. We don't know if this is like a recognition of her outsider status and ethnicity. But what we do know is that there's something that draws his attention to Ruth here. And this reaper says, well, she's the young Moabite woman. I just want to draw on this quickly before I have to start moving towards a close here. And that is this, that she was a Moabitess. They were Israel's enemies. I think there's a radical nature of God's kindness in this part of the story we need to see. Boaz is going to offer to protect her, to shield her, to give her counsel, to be protected from the evils in the society. He's going to love the foreigner like God has instructed in his word. He's going to do all of that, and that's all God's kindness. But there is a problem, and the problem is that actually in the Bible, in Deuteronomy 23:3, God actually forbade Israel from welcoming the Moabites in. He said, "No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation, none of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever." So you can understand that Boaz would have a bit of a challenge here. Like, what do I do? Do I have God's heart for the foreigner, or do I reject her as a Moabitess? And he made the right choice, because he understood that God's grace and his faithfulness and his favor is undeserved and goes beyond and above, not his law, but fulfills the law of love. And there are other sections of scripture that point to this, as I've said before, that the foreigner is to be welcomed. And so God's grace wins out, his kindness wins out. And he says, "My daughter, come and glean and do whatever you need to do," essentially. So finally, now you're going to see how Ruth responds in verses 10 to 13 with grace being received very humbly. Look at verse 10 again. "She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?'" She's blown away. She's like, and I want you to notice here, this is key to understanding who God is and what his grace is she is not entitled at all. Ruth could have said, "Well, of course, I've been working hard all day. I've been trained for this through my life. You know, in Moab, I was discipled this way, and I've always been recognized as a hard worker, so I deserve this commendation." But instead, she said, "No, I'm blown away because I am poor. I'm nobody. I'm an outsider. I'm a foreigner. I'm famished, I've been working hard, I feel low, and you're bringing me high by the grace of God." It's good to note, just in general here, that humility and thankfulness, as one man said, sleep in the same bed. You know, Christmas is coming up, and if you give a thankful child a pair of socks, they'll be like, "Wow, this is amazing." And if you give an entitled child a pair of socks, they'll say, "I would like to throw these away." Any gift to somebody who recognizes grace is a gift. This is why sometimes we don't see God in our life, because we're entitled. We're wrapped up in our story and we think, "I deserve so much more than this," but Ruth was not that way. And the great thing is that God saw it all along. God's not unjust. He'll reward your faithful service and all that you've done. And that's what Boaz says to her in verse 11 to 13. He says, "The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." See, God is faithful. Maybe you are plugging away faithfully in humility like Ruth, and just know that God does reward those who serve him in this way. Now, I'm going to have to bring this to a close, and I want to draw your attention to that phrase that Boaz says, "under whose wings you have come to take refuge." This is a picture of God that even Jesus draws attention to in the New Testament when he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing, you would not." See, this is a picture of God, his safety and his refuge and his care, that he is wanting to welcome people in. People like Ruth, people like me, people like you, all kinds of people. What do you think Boaz saw when he looked at Ruth? A dirty foreigner? An outsider? A person from a race he despised? An enemy? I think he saw his mother, Rahab, the prostitute. You see, that's the genealogy. Rahab to Boaz. And Boaz, I think, lived in and understood the grace of God because of where he came from. and what God had done for him already, how God had saved his mother, who didn't deserve to be a part of Israel either. And now he's just passing this on to Ruth. So beautiful. He saw in Ruth the image of God, yes, but he also saw the grace of God through his mother's story, through his story, and he extended that. And so that's where I want to end with two things. First of all, if you're here and you think, I'm not worthy, I'm on the outside, I can't measure up, the grace of God is for you in Christ. The whole storyline of the Bible is people like Ruth being brought into the kingdom of God, and that is what he is doing secretly all along. Whatever you've been going through in your life, this is what God is doing. He brings in the foreigner, the outcast. He brings in the immigrant. He brings in all of these people just to show that he is a wide and gracious and kind and strong redeemer like Boaz. He's merciful, and he's given you as well. Now, just recognize this. He's given you an invitation to come into his kingdom. And all you need to do is come with your hands out saying, I don't have bread. Jesus, you are the bread of life. Please, would you feed me? And for us as believers this morning, God is a merciful God. He's a kind God. He's a compassionate God. He's a providential God in your life. He's given you the breadcrumb trail of providence to follow, and you're not always going to see it right. And I want to encourage you that this is where you should take encouragement today. Like, how do I get through and persevere through difficult times? Honestly, sometimes it is seeing the things that God is doing and being encouraged by them and saying, like, recognizing that's the Lord. And other times it's just knowing that this is what God is doing. Corrie ten Boom, who was a Dutch child at the time, but part of a Dutch family who welcomed Jewish people into their home when the Nazis took over Holland, was later, of course, put into a concentration camp and went through so much difficulty. And after the war was over, World War II, she went around speaking. And I mean, you should look up as much as you can about what she said, because anyone who's been through that sort of suffering and difficulty has much to teach us. And one of the things she said is she would go to places and she would hold up a picture of a tapestry. And I don't know if you can, maybe you can make it out. I can't make out what that is. It looks like a big mess. It's the backside of this tapestry that's woven together. And if you look at it that way, you look at it and think, that's just nothing to me. And honestly, sometimes that is just what life feels like. Feels like a big mess. What is this even doing? You can kind of see a shape maybe, but man, it's so confusing. And then she would flip this around and she would say, this is what you need to see. That there's a crown that God is weaving. Now, is the quote that she said. She said, although the threads of my life have often seemed knotted, I know by faith that on the other side of the embroidery is a crown. I want to encourage you this morning as a believer that God is weaving his purposes in your life. And I just so badly want us to trust him for that in this church, in our personal lives, in what he has called us to do. And then we can get up every day like Ruth and go out and glean. We can get up every day like Boaz and go be strong in the Lord and create places where God is the center of reality. But we've got to recognize God's grace first. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for your mercy and your kindness, that you are the God of Israel, that is in your law and in this story and in our lives, so compassionate and so good and so kind. And Lord, we pray that any that don't know that today would come under the shadow of your wings, the shelter of your wings. And God, we pray that as your church, we would see your presence and we would see your plan where we can. And Lord, we would trust you where we can't. And that we would hang on to your grace that's ultimately presented to us through Jesus Christ. in what he's done for us. Thank you that the story's written. Help us to live in it faithfully and humbly as we see who you are in your kindness, in your plan, in Jesus' name. Amen.